morning. I like that bumper video, kind of sobering feel. This is an important feel, important matter feel, and it is the Word of God. It's great. Appreciate you being here this morning. I wanted to say, go Bobcats, but I'm not going to. Didn't want to divide the congregation here. Did not go the way I wanted it to go, but that's all right. Last week, Lonnie did a great job in his message, and he had us raise our cell phones at the end if we were followers of Jesus and had the light on. You remember that? Those of you that were here, remember that? Well, I didn't know how to get my flashlight on. So, hey, Siri, turn on flashlight. Let's see if it'll go. Did it go? Siri, come on, man. There you go. So, thank you very much. Hey, Siri, turn off the torch.
It's off now.
Yeah, there you go. Anyhow, people were looking at me. I think they were praying for me because nothing was going on. So I love the Lord. Good baptisms. That's always a highlight to see people profess their faith. Had a good group in the first service as well. Pray for those young people as they follow Jesus. It's a challenge in this world, but they're going to do great. So there was a kid's show back a few years ago called Word World. Some of you might remember that. I didn't know too much about it, but I remember seeing it a few times, helped kids with their vocabulary, and these words would turn into characters, and it was kind of a creative little show. And all I could think of was I was studying the scripture for this week was Word World, because those two words, word and world, are in that scripture. And those of you that did a little study on your own observation saw that. Kept playing with the word and the word world. Word meaning logos, it was referring to Jesus, who was the very expression of God, living word. And we also know we've got the written word as well. And so God in the flesh, he came in and dwelt among us, the logos, the word. And then world, it's interesting, in the book of John, it's used 78 times. And sometimes in a kind of a positive sense, sometimes just neutral, sometimes kind of negative. And the word for world is cosmos. And you can kind of picture that already. We think about the cosmos out there, the universe and beyond, and the created order, the way the word, Jesus, created it, the cosmos. But it also kind of comes down a little bit to where it's humanity, it's people. And in some cases, it even goes below that, where it's kind of the systems of the world that are in rebellion to God. So you got those meanings going on in different times, and you got to kind of feather them through, and we'll see that today as we talk about the word and the world. When we read the scripture today, I want you to notice the response of the world to the word. We're going to talk about that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for these people. Thanks for this church. Thank you for just life in you. Thank you for transforming people. Thank you for people willing to step up to the plate and profess their faith in you. And it's just great. Thanks for the ability and giving us the gifted people to cue us up for singing and praising you. It's just fun. I'm just glad to be a part of your family. And I pray that you will help me communicate, and the places I just don't do a good job, kind of erase it, and Holy Spirit, do your thing in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we got God in the flesh coming to what? And those he had created, and did not recognize, did not receive Jesus, but rejected him. And you're going to see that as we read this scripture right now. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to read them all, but we're going to focus on 10 to 13. Here it goes, and it's on the screen. In the beginning was the Word. There's that word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's the living Word. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So I'm sure you caught it. You guys are sharp people. The response of the world, and in this case, I'd say it's the people of the world, their response to the word. When the word came into the world, as we're celebrating here at Christmas, God in the flesh coming into the world. The world he created, he's coming for them with help, salvation. But the world, mankind, did not recognize, did not understand him, nor did they receive him, accept, or welcome him. In essence, they rejected him. Now, I thought about this, and I thought if ever there were two things that would come together and be like a perfect match, it would be this, the word coming into the world, just a perfect match. World of darkness needing a light. He's the light. World full of death needing life. He brings life. World full of sin needing a savior. Well, that's Jesus. World without direction needing a king. World without a relationship with a loving God. But he knew all this, and he knew we couldn't do anything about him, so he provided the word. His son came into the world. Logos, a savior. Light, life of the world. Perfect fit, don't you think? Like peanut butter and jelly, like bacon and eggs, like bacon and anything. Perfect fit. But you find, as the scripture says, and you realize it in our own life, it didn't turn out that way. Oftentimes it was like oil and water, light and darkness, bobcats and grizzlies, Packers and Bears. Don't talk to me about that, okay? The word and the world seem to be worlds apart. Astonishing. Surprising, such a great fit it should be. Had a good friend, some of you remember him. His name was Wayne Danhoff, great guy. And he was a big Dutchman, used to be a part of our church. He passed away many years ago of a brain tumor. And just a wonderful man, wonderful friend. He was a big Dutchman, and his laugh was contagious. And I remember I used to spend time with him hunting and fishing, and I remember one time he was telling me a story about when he was a young boy, and his dad invited him to go fishing with his buddies. So they all got in the car, and his buddies were all these old guys, and one could hardly walk, one could hardly see, and they were just creative personalities, all these Dutch guys from up in the Manhattan area, and they're traveling down the road, and Wayne's listening to all the stories, and these guys are bantering back, and the stories just got bigger and bigger, and there was arguments, and it was just lively. He just loved it. They went, caught fish, came home, same thing. The guys are talking in the car, and little Wayne's just listening. And then they got home, and they all got out of the car, and they're going to put the boat away. And the boat wasn't there. And his dad looks, the boat's gone, and he goes, "What in the world?" And that's all I could think about when I was reading this is, "What in the world's going on here?" I mean, these guys, I mean, everything before them points to Jesus, and I go, "How in the world do we not recognize the world, the word? Why in the world? What's the motivation behind that? Why would we reject the word? And then what in the world should we do with the word, the living word, Jesus?" So let's talk about those. How in the world do we not recognize the word? Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." And I might add, he came to the world, didn't recognize him. Now, I don't think God hides himself from us. He wants us to know who he is, reveals himself and his purposes for us to have real life now and forevermore. That's what he wants. So he shows us who he is in some very obvious ways. Sometimes I'll break down general revelation, special revelation, but general revelation, like his creation. It's like everywhere you look, you can see a designer. I've been watching some really unique little YouTube videos on this, and it's like, yeah, from the smallest atom to the furthest reaches of the universe, a designer just screams the glory of God. And so he actually says in Romans 1, 19 and 20 that God's revealed himself to everybody through creation. We have no excuses. Then there's special revelation, and this is the one that we're kind of talking about more and more in these last few weeks. One is the written word. He gives us the written word, where it's God-breathed from his lungs, the Bible. And then he gives us the living word, the Logos, Jesus, God in the flesh. So the word like we're describing it, the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity steps out of heaven, comes to earth, born in a humble setting like we're gonna celebrate on Christmas Eve. Here he is. He created the world and everything in it and all the people. And everything and everyone owes their existence to him. He came to where the people should have recognized him, but here we see that they didn't. In fact, even his own, and I think that refers to the Jewish people, his chosen people, God's family, God's people, whom he desired to show the world what it was like to have a relationship with God. And he used them. Religious leaders of the time in that Jewish realm were on the alert to this coming Messiah that was being talked about. But, as Scripture says, most did not recognize him. They didn't perceive him when he came to earth. They missed him. Therefore, they didn't receive him into their life. Really, what they did is they rejected him. What in the world? How can this be? We've been doing this series called Unwrapped. And it's been basically about the word, the written word, but also about the living word, Jesus, and how we can trust the word, the Logos. And we've been going layer by layer. And sometimes I go, well, maybe the people back then didn't have enough evidence to point them to that this is, you know, God in the flesh, that this is his word. Then I go, nah, they had the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch and the other books were being written. They also had the prophecies all over the Old Testament about this Messiah who was coming, describing him incredibly in detail and the events that were going to happen and all that. I think back a few weeks ago, they talked about 300 of those prophecies about Jesus in the Word. And the odds of some of those things coming to being are just infinitesimal. 100 to the 17th power. Just quadrillion, I think it was. One in a quadrillion. But that's just eight. If you did all 300, somebody needs to work that out. Plus, they had Jesus right there in their midst, God in the flesh, the living word, teaching, doing miracles. All the claims that were made about him, he's fulfilling them. They had him right in their midst. We saw that in the book of Mark. And they saw the fulfillment of the prophecies, where he was born, what he did, what he said. Isaiah 53, coming true, cross, resurrection. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, God's people. But his own did not receive him. In fact, one person said this, when he offered himself as the Son of God, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, they deemed him to be a blasphemous imposter worthy of death. His own did not receive him. The people he created to whom he came to reveal God the Father and to offer himself as Savior and King rejected him, put him to death, crucified him. Well, that was kind of those people back then, but what about us right now? We have so much more evidence of the written and living words. How is it that we could miss or not recognize Jesus? We have not just the Pentateuch or just the Old Testament. We got all 66 books in the library called the Bible. All 66 books. We have manuscripts from the past. That we look at our written scripture now and we look back at the manuscript from the past. I mean, thousands of years ago, 99.5% pure. And the little 0.5 was pointed out. It's just a mere Jesus is Lord, Lord Jesus, that kind of stuff. Makes no difference in the meaning. We have watched the 300 prophecies being fulfilled. Some are still yet to come. But we can see, they said this. This is what Jesus did. Wow. Science is kind of catching up, to be honest with you, with what God has done and what he's revealed. Johannes Kepler said, science is simply God's thoughts after him. It's a good quote. We talked about history. Lonnie talked about that. Real people, real times, real places, real events. And all the eyewitnesses down through history that says, this is what happened and this is what we saw. And they wrote them down all through history, eyewitnesses. One of the things that he talked about that it actually encourages my heart is the history of transformed lives. When Jesus comes into somebody's lives and how that person changes, like the scripture says, like a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The transformed lives all through history. I kind of settle it for me as I watch people around me being transformed. Some of them are sitting in the pews today or the chairs today, and I'm just going, yeah, you know, I'm looking at one right now, just the transformation that took place in their life. That means a lot to me. That's like, this is real stuff. I had a part of a funeral here a week ago Saturday. My friend Mike Ryrus, who used to sit right over there in first service, his wife Kathy was here in the first service. And he was living a life of everything but Jesus. Well, then it looked like he was gonna, you know, he was becoming addicted. He was gonna lose his marriage. He was gonna lose his family. One night, I think he was watching a person speak about Jesus on TV, bent the knee, put his faith in Jesus, and it turned his life around, old to new. Turned his marriage around. Kathy would verify that. It turned his family around. His kids gave testimonies that were so powerful about how they got a dad. It was amazing. It turned generations around. That kind of stuff speaks to me. Transformed lives. But one thing we want to talk about today, just shortly, is archaeology. Archaeology, that's where you dig things up. Archaeology, the study of durable rubbish. There you go. Involves the uncovering of arta, and I put heavy on the facts. Artifacts, architecture, art, coins, monuments, documents, and other remains of ancient culture. So if the Bible says that there were real people with real names and real times, real places, real events, boy, you'd think there'd be a lot of stuff laying around after all that took place that the Bible represents. And maybe some would say, well, we can't trust that book. It's just a big old hoax. But I say archaeology would speak into that because there are many, many, many things that speak of the credibility of the Bible with regards to archaeology. Over in Israel, and those of you that have been to Israel, you know the word tell. There are many tells over there. And those basically are mounds of dirt where we have one civilization, and then the next civilization comes along, buries that civilization, builds theirs on top, and then the next civilization comes along, buries that one, builds it on top. And so you've got these digs going all over Israel, and they're digging through the archaeological findings and finding things from the centuries ago. And they've been hugely confirming. In fact, I can't think of an example where it didn't confirm that God's word can be trusted. The data all correlates to the accuracy of Scripture. The more they find, the more they dig, the more corroboration with biblical accuracy. And I believe a fair-minded person looking at that would say, yep, those things do come together. Jesus was a historical figure, a person. He also lived. He really did miracles. He did die. He did rise from the dead. A famous biblical archaeologist named Nelson Gluick said, quote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." And for the ones we go, what, you know, we did this, but I don't see it in the ground yet. I just, hang on, it's going to come. Many and many examples. I could give you thousands of them. I'm just going to give you a couple hundred this morning. No, just one or two. First one is the Dead Sea Scrolls. We've talked about that many times on our journey. So in 1947, we have some Bedouin shepherds who were watching over some goats, and they were chasing down a lost goat in the area of the Qumran. And one of the Bedouin shepherds picked up a rock, and then he threw it into this cave. And that's exactly what he heard. Well, he went in to explore. What in the world caused that? Went in and found there was these pottery jars that were filled with these manuscripts, these writings. And they went through them, and they began to realize that they were not only pieces of documents of antiquity of what was going on at the time, but also the biblical texts of Isaiah, which we have on the wall over there, and we've had that on display. And if you go over there and you go, I can't read this, just get Pastor Paul. He's an expert at it. He'll read it for you. But that stuff was recorded like 200 BC. That's just insane. And then they began to look at that, and they looked at the current Isaiah books that we have and our current Bibles. We're going, they match virtually word for word. That's pretty cool. It's now in the Jewish Museum called the Shrine of the Book there in Jerusalem. It's a bomb-proof place. Supposedly a nuclear bomb can't even take it out, and it's the shape of kind of the pottery that they found it in at that time. Full of prophecy of Jesus, the book of Isaiah. Then there's another one called Pilate's Stone. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them talk about Pontius Pilate, which we've all heard about. Now, Pontius Pilate was mentioned 58 times, but nothing had been found anywhere about this guy named Pontius Pilate. So people are going, okay, you know, Bible, he didn't exist. Bible's not trustworthy. Throw it out. But in 1961, digging around, probably in one of those tells, they found what they refer to as Pilate's Stone. Had a first century dating. It had Pontius Pilate written on it. Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. That kind of stuff, it just keeps happening. How many of you seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Oh, everybody needs to see that. It was a great, great movie. And in there, there's a time when this little girl says this. She says, teacher says, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Who said that? What's the little girl's name? Oh, big prize for you. There's some presents underneath the tree in the lobby. Grab one on the way out. Nothing in it, but make you feel good. But I was thinking about that, and I'm going, yeah, you know, every time a shovel goes in the ground, another piece of biblical evidence is found. There you go. It happens all the time. If this is the word you can trust, if God revealed himself in these ways, don't you think there should be some things that would be found that would corroborate with, yes, indeed, the names, the places, the events, and all that? Is that the case for other books? Now, I'm going to say some things right now, and in no way, if you know my heart, my spirit, I never like to put anybody down, and I'm not going to. But I think we should be able to talk about ideas, theology, different things like that, and still appreciate the person. But there's another book. Well, here's a true or false question. Here we go. There have been 25,000 archaeological digs of evidence for the validity of the Bible to one for the Book of Mormon. Is that true or false? I hear mainly falses. It is false because it's zero for the Book of Mormon. It's obvious what's going on here with archaeology. The word, it is the word we can trust. The written word, the living word, the Messiah. But they did not recognize it, and oftentimes we do not as well. So why in the world did they, do we not recognize or receive the word? Well, back then, you study history and you can come up with some of the answers, I think. Ultimately, it's the spiritual hardness of their heart, but they had a misunderstanding of the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to roll in as a political or earthly king, probably in some big steed. Today, we'd think riding in a tank or something and just kind of take out all the enemies and bring Rome under their oppressive rule. So they had a misunderstanding when they see this guy come in and he serves and he washes feet and he suffers and he dies slaughtered on a demeaning cross. They're going, can't be. Pride, worldly mindset probably is in there. We would recognize that. Preferring darkness over light. John 3:19, Lonnie brought this up last week. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We like to hide in the darkness. Didn't fit with their religion at the time. Boy, some of the people that should have recognized and received right off the bat were the religious leaders because they were watching for the Messiah. But it didn't fit into their religion, so we can't do it. Well, I think we could add some things for us today as well. Some might say, well, there's not enough evidence. Just one more piece of evidence. I listen to that and I'm going, it's good to look into that stuff. I like to read stories about that, see the little videos on the evidence, the archaeological evidence, and so on, but probably it's a cover-up for a deeper issue. Probably is. Well, I don't want to change. Looks to me like if you follow Jesus, I'll have to change. I like my ways better, and I'll figure it out. Somehow I'll figure it out, and I think of Proverbs 14:12, and somebody said it's also found in Proverbs, I think 16-something, 25. There is a way that seems right to man. Seems right, but its end is the way to death, or its end is destruction. Some will say, you know what, I'd like to follow Jesus, but I'm not good enough. I am so broken. My life has been such a mess. Jesus couldn't put me together again. Oh, yes, he can. If he can call things into existence when they weren't in existence, he can certainly turn our hearts around, and he promises to do that. I remember Pastor Sam Summers. He was on staff here for quite a while. He's gone to be with the Lord. He said, he's the only one. Jesus is the only one that can unscramble scrambled eggs. It makes sense. But the one actually I find in this text today is this one. I'm good enough. I'm good enough. I don't need a savior. I think this is a big one, and I think it comes up in Scripture here. The writer of John in this little portion here was showing us that this whole light and life that Jesus brings to mankind isn't something we bring on for ourselves. We're being born again. We're being an outside entity is working on us, and it's a God thing. It's a new thing. It's a being born again thing from above. And then we become his children. Children, as it says in verse 13, born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's a God thing. So I'm good enough. I think the Jewish people sometimes felt that way back then. They deemed themselves good to go and acceptable to God because they had been raised in a certain lineage, the Jewish nation. I'm a descendant of Abraham. That's good enough. But in God's economy, it doesn't matter where we're born physically. It's whether or not we're born from above spiritually. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We think we're good enough. Oh, I'm kind enough. I do some really nice things. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm financially secure enough. I'm good looking enough. Well, maybe not that one. I've come from a good family. All is well. Hey, I'm an American, man. We're a Christian nation. I'm a Montanan. It's interesting. I looked up that Montanans are seen as some of the most independent people. We'll figure it out, which is kind of a good trait, kind of like that. Wyoming, Montana, and Alaska kind of makes sense. But what we can handle, it's good enough. I'll cut my own deal with God. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ that we become children of God, to be made to be children of God. Now, maybe another thought here is the reason we don't recognize, receive, is we don't think it's a big enough deal to become a child of God. Talks about being a child of God, becoming a child of God. Maybe this new birth thing, we go, it's not that big a deal. Well, I'll tell you what, if we become a child of God, it means we are a child of somebody before we become a child of God. And Scripture points out pretty clearly that our ultimate father, if it isn't God, is Satan himself, who desires only to terrorize us, to make us slaves to sin. As John 10:10 talks about, they steal, he steals, he kills, and destroys. But through Jesus, we become a child of God, his children. We got a new dad who loves us, and he wants the best for us. He protects us. He provides for us. His presence is with us. Everlasting Father. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He points us in the right direction. He gives us life. What a great dad. And thus we have acceptance by God because of Jesus. We belong to him. No matter who we are, no matter how scrambled up our lives are, we are, and what we have done, it doesn't matter. In Jesus, we are adopted into his family. We don't have time to talk about that, but it's a beautiful thing. We belong to God. We have a new identity. We're his child. We're child of the Heavenly Father with full benefits of him, of being his child. We've got a new destiny. We got life, real life, abundant life, not only now, but forever and ever and ever. We got a new family we belong to. And the family's bigger than Faithy. I'll tell you, that goes all around the world. These are people who are children of God. We got a great family where we learn to love and we receive love. We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that he gets, we have full privilege and an inheritance. We have a fatherly love. I say to that, what could be more important? I mean, that's super important. C.S. Lewis says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Just wipe it off the map. But if true, it's of infinite importance. And I say, because it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So finally, what in the world should we do with this Jesus, the Word? They did not recognize him. They did not receive him. That doesn't have to be our plot in life. We have hope. And I think it's very simply put here in verse 12. And it's got a big yet. Yet, to all, to any, to you, to me, who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It doesn't say yet if you get more religious, get smarter, go to church more, get more evidence. Nah, very simply, hey, receive, welcome him relationally, open up your heart to him. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony, this is the record. God has given us eternal life, the best life, abundant life, the life in God life, now and forever, has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's all wrapped up. Receive, believe, that's where you put your faith, same word as faith and trust, in his name. What do you mean, in his name? Well, the name represents the person. So you receive and you believe in his name. And then it says he gave the right. He's the only one who has the authority to give us the right then to become children of God. In fact, it says in Acts 4:12, Salvation, becoming a child of God, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, no other name given to mankind, given to you, given to me, by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Receive, believe, become, to be made to be a child of God, in his family, relationship with God. He's my Father. All the privileges and rights of a child, now and forevermore. He talk about a great gift that needs to be unwrapped by each one of us, to receive and to believe. We're going to celebrate the Word becoming flesh in a couple days on Christmas Eve. That's what we do during Christmas. Man, he comes down to earth and lives amongst us. It's the Advent. We look forward to the arrival, and that's what we've been lighting these candles for. So we've got four candles we're going to light today. Actually, five. But the first one is one we talked about a few weeks ago, just the hope that we have in Jesus. To be honest, without Jesus, you have no hope. You have no hope. And then we talked about the joy. I think this one's the joy. The joy candle that we have in Jesus. And then that one is the peace, the shalom peace. And then today's is the love candle. And I'll tell you what, I thought about that love candle. And I thought about this whole story that we've been working through about Jesus and all that. And I'm going, man, you talk about love. It really grabbed my heart a little bit. This Jesus, he steps, first of all, he gives up all the glories of heaven, comes down to earth and lives in the dirt with us. That's an amazing thing. And he comes down knowing full well that the majority of the people are going to not receive him, not believe in him, and reject him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been rejected by somebody, but the last person you want to kind of reach out to is that person that rejected you. I've been rejected in my life a time or two, quite a few times. And I find it really hard for me to express any kind of love toward those people for a while. Then I get over it, realize what God did for me through Jesus. And even though he was rejected, even though we treated him like an enemy, resisted him, rebellious against him, he did what he did for us. He loved us and gave his life on the cross for us. I think of Romans 5:6. See, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. We talk about, I'd take a bullet for that person. There are some people in my life that I would. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against him, while we stiff-armed him, while we were enemies of him, Christ died for us. Man, that's love. That is love. So what in the world do we do with the Word? What do we do in the world with Jesus? Well, the scripture, as I said, pretty clear. You believe, you receive, and become a child of God. That's good news. That's an indescribable gift. That's something that I want for every single person in this audience today and beyond. We need to unwrap it. It's a gift given to us. We need to unwrap it by faith and trust in him. So let's take a little time to process. If you guys would bow your heads, that'd be great. We basically have two sets of people in our audience today. One set is people who have put their faith in Jesus, in his name, who he is, what he came to do, and they have received him into their life. Confess their sins, said, clean me up, set me straight, I want to live for you. That is one set of people. And for those of you that have done that, you know full well, you're a child of God, and just thank him for all that he brings to the table. Thank him that he provided what he did for you and gave you life, and look ahead with hope to the future and just celebrate in your heart. But there's another group of people here today who have never put their faith in Jesus. And they say they've got reasons. It's excuses. This is true. He is the Word you can trust. And you can open up your heart and life to him in belief. Oh, yeah, I put my trust in him. And welcome into your life by receiving him. Just open up your heart to him. And you can do that right now, that second group of people. You can do that right now. And I would encourage you to do that and simply just talk with him. Tell him what's going on and tell him that you want him to be your Savior. And he'll enter your life and you will become a new creation. And he will be your Lord and Savior. and he will take care of those things and unscramble those things in your life and begin to give you purpose and a reason to live. Good stuff, really good stuff. And he'll take care of your sin. So if perchance today you're in that second group I talked about and you just go, yep, this is right. I can see the evidence. Yep, that's who Jesus was. That's why he came to earth. I need that. Not trying to put you on the spot or embarrass you anyway, and I can't talk you into anything. You'll know deep within your heart. The Holy Spirit's talking to you, and you go, yeah, this is my day. I need to put my trust in him. I'd encourage you just to slip up your hand. I celebrate with you. I will pray for you. Good? Anybody else? Big stuff. Eternal stuff. All right, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for doing what you did for us. Thank you for stepping out of heaven, coming to earth. That's what it took. Thanks for living without sin. Thanks for going to the cross on our behalf, taking our sins upon you and cleaning the slate. Thank you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us the knowledge and the experience of being your child and the loving care that you pour out all over us all the days on planet Earth, and then you pick it up right into eternity. We are grateful. I thank you for people today who express their witness that, yep, I'm a child of God through baptism. I'm thankful for some that raised their hand and said, yeah, this is my day. I need to nail this down with the Lord. And they did. We give you the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so after the service, if you want to come and have somebody pray over you, we've got a little prayer section over here. It's kind of dark, but there's a sign that says prayer, and we'd love to pray with you. And then we've got some Christmas Eve services coming up, actually a Christmas Eve service on the 23rd, which is Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And then we have Christmas, and they're all the same, Christmas Eve service then 1, 3, and 5. And part of our culture here is we want to reach one more. It's kind of a never-ending thing. Reach one more. We've all got a sphere of influence, and we have an opportunity. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody to come with us to Christmas Eve service, and the gospel will be presented, and we're just praying that people will get in connection with Jesus Christ and being able to experience those things that we've talked about that he brings to life. Let's stand together. I'll pray over you, and we'll get out of here. Okay, Lord, thanks for being with us today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for seeing smiling faces come in. Thank you for baptisms, all those things we experienced today. What a joy it is to be in your house with your people. But this is great, but it's not real life all the time. Real life is now we go back out there and start walking the adventure with you. I pray for these people that they would sense your presence with them, live in your presence, even though it's a super busy time of year. Just walk with you and experience this season with great joy. And may we have just some fabulous services on Tuesday and Wednesday, not because look what we did, but because of look what you did. We're looking forward to seeing lives transformed. We thank you, Jesus. Pray for these people, encourage them, strengthen them as they walk out of these doors and begin to live like you want them to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you in a couple days.